Oh, Father, we don't sing good, are you, Lord? We sing great, are you? Marvelous is your holy, wondrous name. And we come here to praise you, glorify you, rejoice in you, share the joy of Jesus Christ with one another, and to enjoy the fellowship that you give us. And now, Lord, because we have gathered in your name, we call upon you. We invoke your presence. Be with us. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit like manna from heaven. And may our praise and adoration be worthy in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Old Testament scripture today is from Nehemiah chapter 9, selected verses from 5 to 18. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard the cry at the Red Sea. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through on dry ground. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath. In their hunger you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hands to give them. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed awful blasphemies. The word of our Lord.
In preparation for our time of confession, we're going to review a verse just read. Let us read it together. Our forefathers became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. Brothers and sisters, we are no different. We are no different. We serve a God of miracles. And we forget so quickly. And we are stiff-necked and arrogant. You're probably thinking, I'm not stiff-necked and arrogant. I don't feel like an arrogant person. Well, we are deceived, sometimes by our own feelings about ourselves. We are sinners. Let us come before him in humility and confess those sins. Let us pray. Our faith is an emotional one. We go from great joy and praise to grief over our sins, to great joy in the forgiveness that we receive through Jesus Christ. Through him, you can be assured that your sins are forgiven. Let us read together. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love.
Our New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
I could be wrong because my memory is challenged these days. I can't even remember what I had for breakfast some days, but I don't think I've sung that hymn since I was a kid in high school and went to the youth group. It's been so long. And I love the old hymns, and I love the message they bring. And I encourage all of you to have in your home a hymnal in addition to a Bible. And I encourage all of you to read the hymns. They're rich. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the truth of the history, the story of Jesus, of his redeeming grace, his victory over death, his love amazing that fills us. And Father, as we come now, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak before me, will open the ears and the hearts of all who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, tomorrow is Labor Day. And I thought about it and I realized that I don't remember much about the history of Labor Day. It's been around ever since I was a child. And I decided to look it up. Maybe you know the history of Labor Day. It started in New York. The state of New York was the first state to have Labor Day. In fact, it started in New York City in the year 1882. 130 years ago. Anybody remember it? Joseph raised his hand. The Central Labor Union in New York wanted to pay tribute to the laborers in their midst. They wanted to pay tribute to the social and the economic contribution that the laborers were bringing to the country. So they declared a day of no work, a day of no labor, a day of rest. And instead they had a parade and a picnic. Well, some of the other states liked that idea, and they decided to jump on board. And so 12 years later, in 1894, the United States Congress made it a national holiday on the first Monday of every September in recognition of the contribution that workers make to our society. Now, there are many traditions associated with Labor Day through history. It became a tradition for women to wear white clothing, hats, and shoes from Memorial Day to Labor Day. But after Labor Day, you had to not wear white. Now, Elizabeth and I grew up with that tradition, and I can still remember Elizabeth putting her white shoes in a shoebox and putting them away after Labor Day and saying, "I want to wear them without that outfit, but I can't. Tradition." Well, we talked about change last week. Change happens. And change has occurred. Ladies, it's not taboo to wear white after tomorrow anymore, if you wish. Unless what? Repent. Now, for men, there was a tradition of wearing hats, fedoras. They were seen everywhere. The tradition for men was to wear a straw hat from Memorial Day to Labor Day, and after Labor Day, to change to a felt fedora. My dad did that. He had a hat rack in the hallway, and on it was his straw hat. and his felt hat. And I never understood why these two hats were there. But now I know, because I looked it up. Inquiring minds want to know. Thank God for Google. I can remember going to restaurants where they had a hat check room. I see. Joseph knows nothing about that. But they did. And I bet some of you other men can do that too. Things have changed. Men don't wear hats anymore. Have you noticed? Men don't wear hats. Now, when did that start? Why did that happen? Many believe it was because John F. Kennedy was the first president in history to be sworn in without wearing a hat. And it became a tradition because of that. Now, in addition to Labor Day establishing some traditions, it's also considered a marker of time, officially or unofficially, a time marker. It signals the unofficial end of summer and the beginning of the fall and winter season. It signals the beginning of the school year. It used to be you didn't go back to school until the day after Labor Day. For the kids, it signals an excuse to have one more party. And for the adults, one more vacation out of town before we get back into the fall. And for many, it signals the exciting beginning to the football season. I don't hear any amens on that. Traditions, beginnings, endings, endings, beginnings, Labor Day. Well, I thought it would be interesting to see what God has to say about labor. The first time the word appears in the Bible is in Genesis 3:16, having to do with the fall of Adam and Eve. You've probably seen Timothy Bott's book, haven't you, called 3:16? He goes through every book in the Bible and he takes 3:16 wherever it occurs and he puts it in calligraphy. The Bible is full of wonderful 3:16s. And this is one of the memorable ones. To the woman, God said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Sorry, ladies, I did not write that. God wrote that. You know, there's no sound quite like the sound of a woman screaming in pain during childbirth, only to be followed a few minutes later with quiet joy as she holds that little life in her arms. Emotions. Christianity is full of contrasting emotions, endings, beginnings, curse, blessing. Then there's Genesis 5, verse 28, Lamech. Do you know who Lamech was? I didn't remember either. Confession is good for the soul. Lamech had a son. He named him Noah. And he said, he will comfort us in labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Now the name Noah in Hebrew sounds like the Hebrew word for comfort. Endings, beginnings, curse, comfort. Then in Exodus, we read about the harsh, forced labor of the Hebrews at the hands of the Egyptians when they were captive there. And during their march through the wilderness, when they were finally released and they were on their way to the promised land, God gave them this commandment in Exodus 20, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Labor is a curse for women and men. Forced labor is a severe punishment for sin. Labor, voluntary labor, forced labor is part of our human condition. But God declared the first labor day, and he called it a Sabbath day, a day of rest. Genesis 2:1-3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Now, the Hebrew word for rested here is the word Shabbat. And it literally means to cease. To cease. God did not have to rest after creation. God ceased his work because it was finished. There's a big difference between his deciding to stop and his resting. It's very much like Jesus crying out on the cross, "It is finished. Paid in full. Endings, beginnings. Curse, comfort. Cease, rest." The Sabbath day is not a day of curses. The Sabbath day is a day of great rejoicing and great blessings. As far as the calendar is concerned, the seventh day of the week is Saturday. The Sabbath day is Saturday. It is not Sunday. A number of Christians, I grew up with this tradition, a number of Christians like to call Sunday Sabbath. That's not correct. It is incorrect for us to refer to Sunday as the Sabbath. It is not. Now, some people do honor Saturday Sabbath as their day of worship, especially the Seventh-day Adventist. The Seventh-day, Moses Andrade, who preached here a couple of weeks ago, is a pastor of a Seventh-day Adventist church. And they worship on the true Sabbath, on Saturday. Most of their theology is about salvation, is very much like ours. I mean, we walk the same path to heaven. We have differences of opinion on other things, but the one thing that separates us, probably more than any other, is that they worship on the true Sabbath. In fact, they're to be credited with the fact that they really honor the Sabbath far more than most Christians honor the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is Sunday. And we, as Christians, have chosen to worship not on the Sabbath, but on the first day of the week. Because that's, as you know, is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so Christians shifted their tradition. They left the Jewish Sabbath, and they went to the next day, the Lord's Day, and that's why we're gathered here. Labor Day, ironically named, because it's supposed to be a day of rest. Labor, rest. Sabbath day, aptly named, because it's supposed to be a day of rest. For the Orthodox Jew, there were a lot of things that one must not do on the Sabbath. In fact, over time, there were 39 specific tasks that were forbidden. And they were codified, and there are four categories: all activities related to baking bread, making a garment, making leather, or building anything. All of them had to do with creativity, being creative. Now, there were some activities for the Orthodox Jew that were encouraged. These were things that enhanced their joy of the Lord, their sense of holiness of God and holiness of the Sabbath, such as praying, such as spending time with your family, such as spending time with your friends and relatives so long as they lived within walking distance, having visitors over to your home and feeding them so long as you prepared the food a day early, singing special songs, reading the Torah, and other things like that to celebrate this gift of God. But throughout history, people have failed to observe the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, or even Labor Day, the way it was intended, the way all of them were intended. I can remember when I was a boy that no businesses opened on any of those days. They were all closed. Can some of you remember that? In the 1800s, people were arrested for playing cards on Sunday. In the 1800s, people were arrested for playing baseball on a Sunday. They were put in jail even if they mended a wagon wheel on Sunday. I can remember as a boy in North Carolina that about the only places you could find open on a Sunday were a few gas stations because they became necessities. But in the 1970s, everything began to change. Change, change, change. I heard a good sermon on change recently. And you know, today there are very few places that are closed on Labor Day, Sabbath Day, or Sunday. Very few places. They're all open. I was reminded, therefore, of Nehemiah. And I'm going to read to you from Nehemiah chapter 13. And I'm beginning in verse 15. Nehemiah 13, verse 15. I can sense how he felt. In those days, I, Nehemiah, saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. People from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity on us and on this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and I said, 'Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this, I will arrest you.' From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and to guard and go guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy." Oh, this was a man on a mission. What would Nehemiah say today if he were to come in on our Lord's day and see what we do with it? Then along came Jesus. He and his disciples, we read about it earlier, picked some grain on the Sabbath because they were hungry, and the Pharisees were angry. Then Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were even more angry. Jesus said to them that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And the way Jesus defined the Sabbath was not to consider it a Sabbath day, but to consider it eternal rest. Jesus said to him that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. This is the goal of God's first labor day. That is eternal rest. It's not about putting away white shoes or wearing a felt hat. It's not about 39 tasks that you can't do. It's not about parades or picnics or football. It's not about whether a business is open or closed. God's labor day, God's rest day, God's Sabbath day is described in Hebrews 4:9 this way. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You are the people of God. Let me read it that way. There remains a Sabbath rest for you. A Sabbath rest for you. Hallelujah. That's a hallelujah, folks. Did you realize that in the description of the creation, each of the first 6 days had a beginning and an end, a morning and an evening? But the seventh day, the day when God rested, the Sabbath day, there was no morning. There was no evening. There was no beginning. There was no ending. eternal. God said that the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant relationship between himself and us. It's God's promise of eternal rest. Now, I want to bring all this together and close with one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 37. And I'm going to read it from the King James Version because I like it. And I'm sorry R.B. Hooks is not here to appreciate the fact that I deviated and I'm going to the King James. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Application. Follow evil, and you will inherit eternal forced labor. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Application. Trust in Jesus Christ, and he will give you eternal Sabbath rest. Verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Application, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Application, eternal rest from all your labor is coming, my friend. Your labor day, your eternal Sabbath day will be yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice in knowing that we can look forward to an eternity of rest and praise and fulfillment and joy and wonder in your presence. Thank you for the gift of Sabbath rest through Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. We receive your gift with thanksgiving, and we pray in his name. Amen. Let us stand and sing together.